I want to ask the question this morning as we look at this first chapter of Job. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? A few weeks ago, when we were in our series in Matthew, we looked at the Gethsemane ordeal, where the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane a few moments, a few hours perhaps before his arrest. And we saw the sovereign will of God playing out in that situation. But there was also a test and a trial for the Lord and his disciples, as well as evil actions of men who were trying to arrest Jesus and have their own way. But the disciples, especially Peter, was in a trial. In a trial and a test. How would Peter, that his one of his closest disciples, respond in that moment? There would be events, things that would happen in the garden that would cause an unstoppable set of events as part of God's sovereign will. And how would Peter and the other disciples there respond when they were placed on the spot, when they were in that situation, being accused of being a follower of the Lord? We saw how brave, confident Peter, he failed that test. What happened? He fell asleep, didn't he? In the garden, he fell asleep. When Jesus was arrested, he and the other disciples fled for their own safety. When Peter was put on the spot of being accused of being a follower of the Lord, he denied it. He denied his Lord. As regrettable as those failures were for Peter, he surely learnt a lot about himself, about the strength of his own personal faith in his Lord, and he learned about his Lord going through that trial. And we see perhaps some of that in his writings when we see the letters from Peter that we have for us in our Bible. In this trial that Peter was going through, God was teaching Peter something. But the devil as well is also in there working hard to tempt Peter, to destroy him, causing him to question his faith as to what he really believes, and causing him real questions in his own mind. It sounds a familiar story that we can perhaps relate to ourselves. We looked at Peter there. We could equally look at Paul, couldn't we? If you characterized Paul in some way, having read about him, and even from probably some of the youngest here, you might say, well, Paul, he was that great man of God. You look, kind of look at him, don't you, and think he was hugely knowledgeable, knew the scriptures inside out, clearly a very, very clever man. He's the sort of person you would believe would be able to hold his own in an argument. He was ambitious and zealous for the gospel, a great evangelist. And then you look at Paul and you see and you read about him and you think, well, but he spent some time in prison. He suffered with physical ailments. And you might look at that and you say, surely it would have been far more effective for someone like Paul, someone as effective and useful as Paul, for the Lord to have caused him to be the fittest, physically fittest person there ever was. So he didn't suffer with his health problems. Why did he ever get put into prison? That was a waste of his time. He wasn't spreading the gospel. He wasn't building the New Testament church amongst the Gentile believers, taking the gospel across the world out of Israel when he was in prison. And we might say to ourselves, in the privacy of our minds, in our hearts, well, God's plan wouldn't have been my plan for Paul. Why, oh, why did Paul end up in prison? When you look at those type of situations. And we may have questions, similar questions to that, about our own life, our own sufferings, our own trials. Perhaps we don't understand why some doors have opened and some doors have closed in our lives. Certainly at the time, sometimes we don't understand things, or sometimes, even after events, years, decades on, we still perhaps don't understand why we went through various things. One thing's for certain though, tests and temptations will come to all of God's children. They may vary, and they will vary in extremity. Some are awful, awful tests that people have to go through. But testing is something that is common to every one of the Lord's children. And in trying to understand trials and tests in our Christian lives, where could we turn to in our Bibles where we might be able to shed some light and get some understanding of the Christian life? Answer that question. Well, why is it that bad things happen to good Christian brothers and sisters? Are we or they being punished for something that they've done? Well, perhaps there's one book that stands out in our Bibles where we can turn to, which of course is the book of Job, in trying to understand what happened to Job in his sufferings and his trial and test that he was in. Job was a man, he lived outside of Israel. He actually lived in a place called Uz. Uz was to the east of Canaan. He probably lived around about the time of the patriarchs, that being Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Some commentators would think he possibly lived a little later than that, but people generally agreed he lived pre the Egyptian exile. Here is a man who we're told has real faith in his Lord, in his God, his sovereign God. Job, he was a godly man. As we said to the children, he was wealthy. He had a level of status, being quite prosperous in his business. He was a God-fearing man who hated evil. And he used his prosperity and the blessings that he had to serve God. And God, he was proud of his servant Job. We read that he was blameless and upright. He turned away from evil. We see that in verse 1. However, let's remember, even though that commendation is given to Job, he was not a sinless man, not at all, but he was a man of spiritual maturity, one with unparalleled piety regarding the things of God, a man of integrity who was dedicated in his walk with God. We know of Job that he was the father of 10 grown children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. They were clearly a very close family, a close-knit family who loved each other's company. Job loved his children, but he also recognized they were sinners, and he prayed for them. And we read that he offered sacrifices for them, recognizing that they were sinful men and women. Well, Job was an extremely wealthy man. In those times, a man's wealth would have been measured by his property. So 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys, and more servants than anyone else in that area would have been a very wealthy and blessed individual. He was renowned for that. Even with his wealth, though, this man had not been drawn away from God. That wealth had not influenced his thinking and turned him from God. If you looked at Job, if Job was living today, we might look at him and we might have said, he was in a fine position. Family, large family, big tick. He had a great home, big tick. He had a fantastic business, big tick. He had his health, didn't he? He was a healthy individual, big tick in the box. All was good for Mr. Job. And then one day, disaster strikes. Imagine for yourselves, Job is in his house. As he looks out, he sees a series of people coming to him with bad news, one after another in rapid succession. He hears on attacks on his servants. His servants are killed. The donkeys and oxen are stolen. A fire from heaven, perhaps lightning, burns up the flocks of sheep and the shepherds. There's an attack from the Chaldeans, taking the camels and murdering the servants that worked for him. Just, you can imagine, as Job sits down to try to get to grips with all this and understand it, his business has collapsed. There's one more disaster. It's a family disaster. Some sort of tornado or hurricane would appear to rip through his eldest son's house, where, by chance, the world would say, all of his 10 children happened to be there at that moment, celebrating and feasting. Disaster like you could never imagine over what would probably be a few hours, I guess, had occurred to Job. Can you imagine losing all of that in one day? God taking all that from Job in those few moments. The Bible, as we read this passage of chapter 1, gives us a sense of the suddenness, doesn't it, and the enormity of those calamities. Well, all his hard work, all those savings, all that family was just gone in a moment. What would you do if that happened to you? How would we respond to it? Well, Job wasn't Superman. He was just a normal man, wasn't he? And he's broken, understandably. He's shattered, hurting all over. He tears his mantle. That would be the robe that he would have put on over him. And he tears that, like us going and putting our best suits on and then tearing those as a picture of our anguish, of our grief, and of our devastation and distress as to what had happened to us. He then shaves his head. Back then, the hair of a man would have been a picture of man's glory. Shaving that head is a symbol of his loss of all that personal glory gone. Everything he had was suddenly gone. And here is a lesson, the first lesson that we see. God's people do suffer at times. Godly people suffer at times. And it can be extreme. It can be terrible and it can be intense. And like Job, sometimes we don't understand why it happens. In verse 22, you can see though of Job, our passage says, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." What would we do? Would we have said that? Would we be blaming God for what had happened? Or would our faith in a sovereign God, knowing that all events work together for good, be as strong as Job's was there? But why did Job suffer here as we read this passage? Why was this man, this godly man, suffering? And then later, if we carried on and read into chapter 2, we'd have understood how his health went. He had boils from head to foot as well. Why do we or other Christians suffer at times horrifically for what might seem to our worldly eyes as no reason at all? Well, in trying to answer this complex question, and it is a very complex question, perhaps we should first lay down some truths regarding God. And we'll see these truths a little like a three-legged stool. You know, children, a three-legged stool, it doesn't wobble. It's a stable stool. And these truths really make God a stable God as well. The first truth, and we know these things, but it's worth reminding us of these, is that God is all-wise. God is all-wise. Job, he concludes this, and he's reminded of this, and he comes to this in chapters 38 and 39. The theme in those chapters being the wisdom of God. The Lord, he challenges and asks Job's many questions regarding creation, regarding the morning stars and the mysteries of that. He challenges him about the mysteries of the seas. Who holds back the seas from flooding the lands that we live on, the dry land? The treasures of the snows are mentioned, the bands of Orion. And he talks of the animals that the Lord created, that God created, that are populating the earth. And then in verse 4 of chapter 40, Job acknowledges his ignorance compared to God's wisdom. He's silent. It is as he was. Places his hand over his mouth. Maybe a picture of having been reminded of something. Very focused reminder of something that he already knew. God is wise is the first leg, is the first truth of that three-legged stool. God is perfect is the second leg as well. God is just. His justice is perfect. God is straight. That's the theme of the early verses of chapter 4. Job had been questioning whether God really is a God of light and of absolute integrity and justice. He had his friends who were forever influencing him and trying to jump to the wrong conclusions on so many occasions and challenging Job. Well, God challenges Job over what his suffering meant about God's just governance, where he says in verse 8 of chapter 40. Will you ever put me in the wrong? And of course, Job wouldn't do that. The third leg of the three-legged stool, the third truth that we need to remember when considering all events in our lives, is that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. God makes this truth solid and memorable. He reminds Job of two great beasts. Now, these beasts, we won't recognize the words that these are called. The behemoth, which people generally believe is a hippopotamus. So a very, very large animal. And the other animal that is mentioned is the Leviathan, if I've said that correctly. And most commentators think that's a water-based animal. Probably a crocodile would be the most likely thing that we could think of. And both these beasts, both these animals, would be pretty frightening if you were in front of them, wouldn't they? And the point being is, man cannot control these animals. One is just as frightening as the other in a different way, but they're both very frightening animals. And the point to take is that these two animals are creatures of creation, large, strong, physical beasts. Whilst man can't control those beasts, God can, and God is in control of those beasts. And that is what Job is reminded of in those chapters. Job realizes at the end of his ordeal, at the end of his trial, that God is all-wise, that God is all-powerful, and God is just. Now, when considering trials and suffering for Christian men and women and boys and girls, let's just think for a moment and imagine if just one of those truths was not an attribute of God. All of a sudden, we could explain everything bad that happened. Every bad event that happened to us, or every disaster, we could explain it. Suppose for a moment that God was wise and he was just, but he wasn't powerful. If a natural disaster occurred, if there was an act of terror, people would explain it as, well, God wasn't able to stop that disaster. He wasn't powerful enough to stop that at that. But of course, we know that's not true. We know God is all-powerful. As an example, if God couldn't control the crocodile or the hippo, the subjects of his own creation, any disaster involving those animals, those beasts, could be explained. We'd say, well, that was just bad timing, wasn't it? That beast was there at that same time as that person, and that terrible thing happened. Equally, we could consider if God is wise and powerful, but not just. Well, we'd say God lets bad things happen. Sometimes that's bad luck. That's unfair, I know, but sometimes that happens. Again, we'd have a reason for bad things happening to us and in the world and to Christian brothers and sisters. We'd say, well, it must have been my turn to take the pain and suffer on this occasion. But again, we know God is just, perfectly just, so that's not true. And again, we could say, well, what if God wasn't wise? Well, we'd argue the reason that bad things happened is because perhaps God didn't see and spot that particular thing coming. Again, not true regarding a sovereign God. If this were the case, we would be able to find an answer to every problem in our life. We could blame the events on God not being just or not being powerful or not being wise. Such an argument would have also surely provided Job with the answer. He would have had answers to all those many questions that he had. His wife wouldn't have had to waste her time saying to Job in chapter 2, curse God and die. His friends wouldn't have had all those lengthy speeches that we read of as we go through the book of Job. We probably wouldn't have needed 42 chapters of Job in our Bible if those truths weren't true. God is all these things. God is wise. God is just. And God is powerful. Like that three-legged stool, that makes God our stable God who we can lean on and can come to. God cannot wobble like that three-legged stool. He stands firm. So we know then, when we have those truths, that all events in our life we trace back to God, whether they're good or bad, whether they affect us individually, whether they affect us as a family, as a church, as a nation, or as the world as a whole, we have to continue to remind ourselves, whatever situation we find ourselves in, God is almighty, he is all-wise, and he is just. Well, back to Job, we need to learn another important lesson from this passage, and that is that we can only see what is visible to us in this life. By tracing things back to the things that are visible, the seen and the heard and the things that we understand, we only perhaps see a small part of a wider situation, the bigger picture. We might call them, these things, sometimes the secondary effects of God's sovereign will. Secondary effects can be very traumatic. They can be terrible when they hit us. A secondary effect of God's will might be something like sickness. It could be evil actions against us, errors of judgment where we're on the wrong side of them. Secondary effect could be a disaster. It could be an act of terror or even death. But just focusing on secondary effects, as painful as they are, can leave us and will leave us with a lot of questions, but not many answers to the Christian lives. We may never see the primary cause or effect as set out in God's sovereign plan. And that was the situation with Job, if you look at that. Job never saw the bigger picture. We need to realize that there are things that are visible to us, and there are things that are invisible to us. And verses 6 to 12 of chapter 1 really prove that and show us and teach us that. That there are things that are going on between our God and Satan, where Satan is challenging Job's faithfulness to God, that Job never sees, is never aware of. He never sees the reason for his calamities that fall on Job. He never has visibility of that discussion, of that challenge between Satan and God. Job doesn't see that, so he doesn't get that answer as to why me, why am I suffering, why have I lost my business, why have I lost my family. He never gets that answer to that because he never has this picture, he never has this understanding of verses 6 to 12 that we do have. So we may never understand why we suffer. From Job's perspective, he never saw that. He never saw what was invisible. He only saw the visible. There was no answer. God doesn't always tell us the reason for our suffering, and here Job is not told the answer either. Well, I want to draw some application from this now and draw some points, some basic principles that we can learn from these first two chapters. Now, we only read the first chapter, but we do extend into the first parts of chapter 2 as well. Job was someone who couldn't see the full picture, as we've already said. Someone who was not party between those discussions between the God and our God and devil. But Job responds to terrible suffering in a godly way, in a way that we can learn as well from him and how he responded as we face our tests and trials in our lives. And the first point of application is that the devil's aim is to destroy our joy in our Lord, our joy in God. In verses 8 to 12, if you were to summarize that or put a heading over verses 8 to 12, you might say, Satan believes that he can get Job to curse God. The devil is working his own plan, but importantly, his own plan only as allowed by God. The devil's aim is to destroy Job's faith, is to destroy Job's joy in God. This is what he wants to do to us as well. He wants to destroy us. He wants to attack us, our faith, and question our faith and our trust in our Lord. He would like us to do the same and question it. Satan, we all know, is God's enemy. He hates God and he hates the followers of God. If Satan's hatred for God's children, that is why sometimes Christian men and women and boys and girls have more problems in life than others do. Sometimes we are subject to things that others wouldn't be because we're in that test and we're in that trial. But when we look at things like that and perhaps that frightens us and scares us, remember that God is still overall in control. We need to recognize that the devil can do no good. He is wicked in his nature. Everything he does, he uses calamity to cause us trouble as an arrow to fire at believers, at Christian men and women to question their faith. But we come back and we need to remember the second point of application, which is it is God who allows his people to be tested. It is God who allows his people to be tested. Satan's challenge to God was when Job was under the severe test, he would reject God. God accepted that challenge from Satan. God doesn't tell Satan he can't tempt Job. He doesn't stop him tempting Job. Reading this, we might not understand why God wanted to accept that challenge. Why would God want to let his child, his faithful servant, suffer and cause so much pain to him in this world? We don't know, but he did. He caused Job to suffer. His child Job suffered hugely as a result of that challenge and that discussion there. God's servant remained faithful, though, within those events of God's will. And in that, surely he brought glory to God. Testing of the Lord's people happened then with Job, and it happens now as well. The Lord was tested himself, wasn't he? And in Luke, in chapter 22, we know that Peter was allowed to be tested, that Satan might sift him like wheat. But the Lord had prayed for him, that his faith would not fail. It was a test of Peter's faith. Paul suffered trials as well, all of which we might look at, as we said earlier, and might not fully understand why. We saw recently in our Bible study in 1 Peter how Satan is compared as a roaring lion roaming the earth. We see that in 1 Peter and chapter 5. And we considered this and we saw how the lion's roar can be frightening, isn't it? It's a very loud roar. He scares. The lion will scare his prey. He'll attack the weak and the vulnerable ones that are suffering anyway. If you look at Job having lost his possessions, he loses his family. And then what happens? Well, if you go on into chapter 2, you see that he suffers with these boils from head to foot. He was already down. You might say, surely life couldn't get any worse. And then his health suffers as well as the lion attacks again. But again, remember, we need to continue to remind us, Satan was given permission by God to be the agent of Job's suffering and his trial. God had set the bounds of what could or could not be done to Job. God is therefore involved in our suffering too as a test. Job, wonderfully, through all this, was able to glorify God in his trials as well as when things were going well. If you can glorify God and praise God when things are going really, really badly, surely that's a wonderful assurance of salvation, that you are his. It's easy sometimes, isn't it, to give glory to God when everything's going well and simple. But when things are going against you, can you continue to praise God and bless God as Job did? Well, surely there's an assurance of our salvation if we can do that. Well, the third point of application, following on from the devil's aim, is to destroy our joy in God. And the application point about God, it is God who allows his people to be tested. Thirdly, we see God allows his people to be tested to teach us faithfulness and loyalty. Surely God's name is glorified when people who are suffering greatly are still praising God and are loyal to him. Satan's accusation was that Job only feared God because of the good things that God had given him. Satan's accusation was that Job's faith wasn't real. It was shallow. And that people like us, believe and trust and worship God only because we have been given good things by God. However, God knew differently. God thought differently, didn't he? He knew differently. He knew he could rejoice in his servant. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. You can see there how God knew he could rejoice in his servant Job. Even losing everything, calamity all around him, Job would remain faithful and loyal. What a witness to his wife. What a witness to those friends, so-called friends around him. Satan thinks that making Job suffer will cause him to fall away from God God proves otherwise, doesn't he, through this test. God will put us through tests and trials to increase and strengthen our faith in him as well. In 23, Job recognized what he was going through, and he recognized that through his test, he will come forth as gold. Whenever we go through trials, we'll always find God's strength will get us through that trial if we're his. God's grace, we have that comfort, is sufficient as to be with us. His strength will support us through those trials. And how we respond in those trials can be a wonderful witness to those around us, can't it? As we stand firm in our and stay strong in our faith. Well, fourthly, in application, we see that Job remembered God is sovereign. Job remembered God is sovereign. Job submits to God's will unconditionally in verse 10 of chapter 2. Job had been blessed in the past, that good. He credits that good to God. Now bad times have come upon him. He accepts that as part of God's will. God is sovereign. He is all wise. He is all powerful. And he is just, as we said earlier. We need to remind ourselves of these truths. He is above everyone. He is above everything. And the trials that we experience, they come from our Father. Sometimes they are to chasten us. But often they're to strengthen us, in our faith. But whether they come to chasten us or whether they come to strengthen us in our faith, they always come from a loving, sovereign Father, don't they? And we need to remind ourselves of that. God does not intend evil. He would never intend evil against his people. Those tests, those trials are from a sovereign Lord to strengthen us and chasten us. God's promise to his people. We know this verse well in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love him. Sometimes that can be hard to say that when we're going through tough times, but we can draw on that truth and that promise from the book of Romans and in our Bibles. So in our suffering, we must remember that God is good, he is loving, and he uses tests and trials for our spiritual profit as part of his sovereign will and part of our growth in grace. Fifthly, in application, Job thanked God and worshipped him. And he did that even in his grief, in his trial. As Job tore his robe, as he shaved his head, as he shed undoubtedly many tears, he continued to believe, didn't he? No one surely could utter the words of verse 21 that we spoke to the children about. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Surely that's a witness to how he continued to remain faithful in his Lord and was able to continue to worship God through that. Job was grieving for what had happened to him. Everyone would. But there's no suggestion here at all, anyway, that his grief was not spiritual or dishonouring in any way to God. His grief, his shaving his head, his tearing of his robes, they're not signs of a lack of faith. There's no suggestion of that. In our deepest trials and tests, we can thank and worship God, and we should thank and worship God. As tough as they may be, as tough tests they could be, they are there to strengthen our faith. And surely one of the greatest tests of our faith in a sovereign God is when we're grieving, can we worship him in our grief? Turn to 1 Thessalonians and 5, chapter 5 and verse 18. We see there 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. We're encouraged here that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, sixth and final point of application is that Job continued to trust in the goodness of God. In verse 9 of chapter 2, we see Job's wife rejected God, but Job didn't. He continued to trust in God. If your wife rejects the Lord that you love, that probably makes the trial even harder when that close person rejects God, that close one. Only remaining member of the family rejects Job's Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 63, he speaks of experiencing God's love is better than life itself. And it's for that reason, the knowledge that God loved him and continues to love him, that Job was able to continue to trust in God. And that's a wonderful truth, that God continues to love us through those trials, doesn't he? Wonderfully, Job at this point in the trial, he knows, he has that confidence. God's grace has shown him that love and gets him through that event, that trial. As we see Job's trial, we see that God is with him and he remains in overall control, in sovereign control throughout all those events. Job must have surely had a sense, a comfort of that truth. We know from chapters 1 and 2 that it is God who set the boundary of how far Job could be tested. And Job has faith in his sovereign God in all these things. Well, we know that Job is ultimately rewarded for remaining faithful in the midst of all the disaster around him. We don't have much about Job beyond the trial when we read our Bibles, but we do know he lived for another 140 years. He saw more children and grandchildren. In fact, four generations he got to see after these events. Well, as we conclude then, the life of Job, it teaches us that God's people, godly people, do and will suffer. Suffering is a reality for us all. Being a Christian certainly doesn't mean all our problems will disappear and go away. God's blessings of his people, sometimes they can be earthly blessings, but earthly blessings can quite easily disappear, as they did for Job. One of the main lessons, though, for this book is that we may never understand, we may never know why we have suffered. And we need to recognise that there are things as part of God's sovereign will that will always remain hidden from us, shrouded in the mysteries of God's sovereign will. For all of Job's questioning, from all of his advice that he was given, those lengthy speeches in verse 2 of chapter 40, Job is humbled. He says, "Shall he that contended with the Almighty instruct him?" Job has to stop demanding answers from God for his misery. God never directly answers Job's question, never really knows why he suffered, but he just has faith in his God. Let us remember, we don't have the big picture. God does. Much continues to be invisible to us. But that's why we need faith, isn't it? If we could prove and understand anything, we wouldn't need our faith. We do need faith in our God, who is all-powerful, all-just, and all-wise. We should take comfort in that. I hope you can take comfort in that. However tough and long and extreme our trials may be, today or in the future, we can continue to build our faith for those trials, strengthen our faith, have a knowledge that we have a God who loves us and will get us through those trials, those tough times. Well, unbeliever, we've spoken a lot to Christians today in Christian trials. What if you're not a Christian? Well, we've talked about our God who is all-powerful, who is all-wise, and who is just. Do you believe this? He controls all events. He controls everything in the world. He is the one behind all of creation. He controls that hippo. He controls the crocodile. He controls the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the floods, the tsunamis, the events of nature. But it is also that same God who is a God of love, who is just. And God is either going to be our saviour or our judge. We will one day, all of us, have to confess Jesus as Lord. Will he be your Lord? Will he be your saviour? Or will he be your judge? Today is the day of salvation. We're still able to come and have our sins forgiven and trust on the righteousness of Christ, rather than our own strength and our own abilities, which fall well short of God's standard. Well, let's close now by singing our final hymn. Let's